Psalm chapter 37. One of the things that men have had such a great deal of trouble doing since the fall in the Garden of Eden is getting their priorities right. Affects ladies too. But you know, God put the man in the home to be the leader of the home. And without that leadership, there's going to be some quality that's lacking in a home. And so, since this is Father's Day, this is primarily for men, but you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save ladies too. So, there's something here for everybody. Psalm 37, beginning in verse number 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach each and every one of us that which is lacking in our hearts. Lord, doubtless there would be some here that have never been born again, never been saved, don't have a sure hope of heaven. Lord, we pray that they'd be able to see how that they might be saved and have that blessed hope. And Lord, those here that through the process of time, Lord, sometimes get our eyes off what's really important and fail to have a right order of priority in our lives. Lord, bring that back into focus for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, we're living in a day and age when it seems that men's steps are ordered by everything but the Lord. We have political correctness. We have pop culture. So many different things to set our priorities in. I guess I just would need to ask at this point, how's all that working out? Not so good. Not so good. How could it be better? Well, keep first things first. Set our priorities right, and then everything else will fall into place. And in the spirit of that thought, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 6. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a priority. Seek first. We live in a world that is wildly materialistic. As a matter of fact, the whole idea of Marxism is dialectic materialism. What you can see is all there is. And so therefore, the priority of life is get all you can all you get, and sit on the can and poison the rest. Now, that's not going to lead to a happy life experience. There are some things that are more important than getting stuff. You know, the scripture says in another place, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's almost ironic when you stop and think about it. We're told today that safety is paramount. The government's going to make us safe whether we like it or not. Make sure that your child wears a helmet when he rides his bicycle. When he's not riding his bicycle, wrap him in pillows. Feed him only FDA-approved foods. Make sure that he gets all of his shots and his booster shots. And if you do all these things, he may not survive to become a problem under Obamacare. Safety first. Well, now, why in the world do people want to be safe? Well, because they value their lives. Isn't it something how people value their own lives a whole lot more than they value other people's lives? Aren't you glad that your mother was pro-life? Do you know that most of the people that are in favor of abortion have already been born? Man, everybody wants to hang on to their life. It's precious. The worst words that anybody can hear is have the doc say, your days are numbered. Well, listen, your days were numbered before the doc said that. Everybody's days are numbered. That's why you got to have your priorities in order. First things first. Isn't it funny how that we can be so safety conscious, and yet we are totally reckless when it comes to what happens after the funeral director gets the check? What happens after they drop you into the pine box and put you in the ground? You know, there are very few universal truths. You know, just things that everybody knows. But the fact that there's more after this life is known in every culture in all the earth. And dialectic materialism hasn't erased that. Atheism hasn't erased that. They say there's no atheist in a foxhole. The scripture goes so far as to say the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows that this life isn't the end of it all. And yet we're so cavalier with our soul. That's absolutely amazing. Stop and think about that. Is that a conundrum or what? We'll do anything to prolong our days a few more. We'll take any pill. We'll tolerate the side effects. We'll do everything we can to get one more day on the planet. And yet we are so careless about our own soul. So you live the extra day. What then? So you live the extra week. What then? And I'm not standing here trying to tell you, you ought to cut the doctor off. I'm not here trying to tell you that you ought not to take care of your health. Like the fella said, if I was known I was going to live this long, I'd have took better care of myself. I'm not telling you that at all. But what I am saying is if you don't have your priorities right, you're going to miss out on something in a far bigger way than you might be thinking of, because there's one truth. I like the way Kent Hovind puts it. When you die, you are going to be dead for a very long time. You better take thought of what happens then. You'd better prioritize things in your life. And you know, the most important things in life are the things that you can't see. And yet, the human race thinks that the only thing that's really important in life is the things that they can see. It's a trick. If you don't believe me, take a dollar bill out of your pocket and stare at it. It's yours. It's material. You're holding it in your hands. Do you realize in 1960, dollars is worth about 12 cents? You think you got a dollar in your hand, don't you? No, you don't. You're taking stock in the wrong thing. Many times, because you can see it, is prima facie evidence that you should doubt whether it exists. Show me. Pull a dollar out of your pocket. What's really important? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Those are the only things that have any lasting value. All of the sin and wickedness that men do carelessly is today, is suffered today, but it's gone tomorrow. And in about two generations, their names will rot in hell right along with them. You stop and think about this for a moment. When you die, somebody's going to take some good hard-earned money, about 12 cents on the paper dollar, and go buy you a tombstone, and they're going to engrave your name on it and maybe an epitaph. But in 100 years, people will be walking by that tombstone and nobody will ever know who you were. But I'll guarantee you, you'll know who you are, and you'll know where you are, and you need to be thinking about that. First things first, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We know it in our hearts. What else? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23. Back a few chapters. Matthew 23 and verse number 23. Steps of a good man. First things first. Matthew 23 and verse number 23. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And you thought that John McCain was running the Straight Talk Express. Now that's straight talk. So straight that most people really don't want to hear it. And the reason that most people don't want to hear it is because, you know, every man's got a little bit of religion in him. One of the things that you find out as you talk to people and visit with people, when spiritual things come up, about the first thing out of their mouth is, "Well, I've got my own religion." Yeah, you bet they do. You bet they do. It's the religion of Cain, but they thought that they thought of it first. Man, I'm the first one that's ever had this religion. Did not Satan say in the Garden of Eden, ye shall be as gods? You see, he's a non-disclosure devil. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The part that he didn't tell them is you'll only be able to do evil and you'll never be able to do good. But you know, religion is a great facade. It looks good on the outside, but it is rotten and unclean on the inside. How do I know that? I don't have to go any further than turning on the TV and looking at the televangelists. You know the stories. I don't have to go any further than looking in today's newspaper to find out which preacher or which priest has been guilty of this moral travesty or that moral travesty. Religion is a sham. It always has been. And I don't care if it's the Catholic religion or the Protestant religion or the Baptist religion or the Buddhist religion. It's all a stinking sham. It's designed to make people look good on the outside, but it doesn't change the heart one iota. Jesus here in this passage of Scripture is talking to the most religious people that ever lived. And do you know that religion is the easiest thing that there is to sell? What's the foremost thing on young people's minds? You gotta look good. You gotta look good. You know, everything from the ghetto swagger right up to the New York and Philadelphia Young Lawyers Association, it's all the same. Appealing to their audience, looking good. That's why religion's easy to sell. It makes you look good and it makes you feel good, but it's the devil's lie. It all goes back to the religion of Cain. God told Cain what the problem was with mankind, that we're lost and undone, we're all sinners. Man has been put on notice that we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's not one that does righteousness, no, not one. But nobody wants to admit that to God. We wouldn't look good. We'd look like what we really are. We're not going to admit to God that we're sinners. We're not going to admit that He's right and we're wrong. That's part of the fallen human nature. We're filled with pride. And so what does man do? He invents a religion. Doesn't matter what kind it is. But you don't have to be around very long before you start to figure out it's all a sham. When you see what they're really like when they get outside the church house door. That's what separates a true born-again believer from a religious charlatan. He has something within himself. Doesn't mean he's perfect. Doesn't mean he isn't going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean he isn't going to sin. But what it does mean is that his heart has been changed, and that eventually, as he grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll start to come out on the outside. Satan is a master at putting the cart before the horse. Religion deals with the outside first, but it'll never soak in. But the real thing, the new birth, salvation, starts in the heart. And it cooks from the inside out. And eventually, as a born-again believer grows in grace, it starts to show in his outside life. It's called the process of sanctification. So it's first things first. And religion is not first. Salvation is first. So what was Jesus saying when he told the Pharisees, cleanse the inside first, and then the outside shall be clean? He was saying to these people that no matter how religious you are, no matter how many works you do, no matter how you appear to other people, you're lacking something, because in the end, when there's nothing left for anybody else to look at but a tombstone, then all that matters is what God thinks of you. Oops. You know, the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet it says in another place, as precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What makes the difference between those two scriptures? Only this, those that want to put on a religious dog and pony show and look good on the outside, but God's not fooled. And then the other is putting first things first, caring for our soul, and agreeing with the God that made us and saying, okay, God, we're just like you say we are. We're sinners. Save me. That's all that he has ever asked any human being to do. Just believe him. That's it. No more than that. And is it so hard to believe that you're a sinner? I know it's probably easier for you to believe that I'm a sinner. And I can prove it to you post haste. But you? And me? Well, we're just a little bit better than somebody else. You can engage in all the comparative religion that you want, but it doesn't change what God thinks of you. We're lost and undone in sin, and the wages of sin is death. Any sin. Doesn't matter what it is. Any sin. We're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, and we all stand condemned before God. That's not such a pleasant thing to think about, is it? And you know, if God wanted to, he'd have been perfectly just in saying, okay, that's the way you guys wanted it. You got it. But God is a father. Fathers love their children. And they have an unconditional love for their children. They love their children when they're doing good, and they love their children when they're doing bad. They just love their children. God wasn't content to let his creation of man go their way. Love constrained him. You know, there's some idiots out there that think that they can just pronounce certain words and then God is bound to do whatever they want. The word of faith, people. Fools. But you know, God is under a constraint only to his own nature. And the scripture says that God is love. He's a just God and he's a righteous God and he'll punish sin, but he's also love. And so what he has done is come up with a plan that allows him to remain perfectly just, but allows his love to redeem you and I to himself. Now that's a good plan, don't you think? He doesn't sweep our sin under the rug. God has priorities too. And his priority was to save man, but he had to do it the right way. Just like you've got to do it the right way if you want to accept the free gift. So what did he do? He didn't go back on his word and say, well, the wages of sin aren't death anymore. I decided I'm going to sweep their sins under the rug. Could he be just if he did that? No. He's going to deal with it straight up. The wages of sin is death. Maybe I could find somebody else that would be willing to die in their place. Then his justice would be satisfied. Wouldn't his priorities be right? He has to remain just. That's his priority. But he has the salvation of mankind on his mind too. How is he going to do that right? How about he sends forth his son? How about his son gets born into the human race? How about his son never commits any sin of his own, which leaves him perfectly free to take yours if he wanted to? That wouldn't be religion, would it? That would be an honest transaction. Religion is dishonest. But God's plan of salvation is perfectly honest, and it's a perfect priority. He did it all right, and he did it in order. He sent forth his son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a death on Calvary's cross. God saw what his son did and said, I'm satisfied with that. That's the payment for sin. Now listen to me. We're talking about priorities here. God's priority now is taken care of. Do you realize that sin is not the issue that stands between you and your God? Isn't that about the first thing that you hear when you tell somebody about how you got saved? Oh, I'm so sinful, I could never get saved. I've just done some things that are so horrible and so rotten, God would never accept me. Hear me. The sin issue was dealt with 2,000 years ago on Calvary's Hill. The Apostle John points that out to us. He says that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid for everybody's sin. That's yours and mine. So sin isn't the issue anymore. What is the issue? It's really simple. It's whether you'll believe him or not. Isn't it something how we go and apply for a job and the boss says, well, if you'll do a certain amount of work, I'll give you $100 bills. Pay in cash. He doesn't tell you that the $101 bills are worth about $17, $1960. He probably doesn't even understand that himself. He doesn't even understand he's paying you in counterfeit money. But let me tell you, what Jesus did on the cross was satisfaction for the Father. There isn't anything else that's owing on this. It's all paid. The bill is paid in full, and God is only asking that you believe him concerning that matter. You believe the boss when he said he was going to give you $100 to work for a week. He cheated you. And the government cheated him. And they cheated themselves. They think they're getting away with something, but they're not. All God is asking you to do is believe the record that he gave of his son, the gospel. Jesus Christ, born into the human race, lived a sinless life. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He died on the cross of Calvary. It paid for your sin. If you will believe that, just believe it, and ask him to save you on that basis, he'll give you the faith to grasp hold of it. You just have to be willing. Those are the priorities. Seek first. Cleanse first. Nobody can do that for you but Jesus. There's no work that you can do to undo what you've already done. Stop and think about that. You know, religion tells you if you'll just start doing a lot of good works, there'll come a place when in time when your good works outweigh your bad works, and then God will look at that and say, okay, I guess that's good enough. It's sometimes called bank account religion. And that's all it is religion. Stop and think about this. Does God know everything? Does God remember everything? Do you think that the fact that you did some good thing today changes the fact that you did a evil thing yesterday? Do you think that God has an eraser on his pencil and every time you do a good work, he just blots out one of the bad things that you did? If he did, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be just. The stupidity of thinking such a thing. You can't work your way into favor with God. And you know what's more? When you try, you're slapping God in the face by saying what his only begotten son did on the cross just isn't good enough for you. You're going to add something to that. Now, how do you as a father feel when somebody bothers one of your children? Woe unto them. How do you think that God the Father feels when somebody says that the work of his son just wasn't quite good enough? I'm going to add something to that. Priorities. God had his priorities right. He took care of our sin problem and he did it the right way. Now, do we have our priorities right in understanding that you can't cleanse the outside to make the inside clean, but he can cleanse the inside and eventually it will show up on the outside. People will notice. They will. You don't have to try to be something that you're not. That's the hardest thing in all the world, for somebody to be something that they're not. It just ain't natural. Once you're born again, you don't have to worry about that. He takes care of it all. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 5, priorities. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You know, man has a real problem with judgment. Has had since he fell in the Garden of Eden. Here we're seeing another priority. A priority in judgment. We're really quick to judge somebody else. But we're not so quick to judge ourselves, are we? Isn't it something how that man, and of course the devil behind it, will take the word of God and twist it to suit his evil purposes? Somebody will come along and say, well, judge not that you be not judged, and so therefore if somebody breaks into your house and starts killing your family, why, you just, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, people say with tongue in cheek that you only have to be mugged about once to turn from some kind of a liberal into a law and order kind of guy. Getting mugged will do that. It gets real personal then, doesn't it? Boy, the judgment changes then. It's not, I'm okay, you're okay. Why bother with smiling or frowning when it only takes two muscles to pull a trigger? My, how judgment changes. Why are we that way? Well, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, the devil sold this little plan to Eve and said, you know, if you'll follow me, if you'll rebel against God and follow me, I'll give you some things that God's holding out on you. And one of those things is you'll be like God and you'll know good and evil. You know, people have been in the business of judging good and evil ever since. But the problem is that they judge it with man's judgment. Man gives man a pass on things that man likes to do. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. But it wasn't so from the beginning. And just because an officer of the court says that a certain thing is right or wrong doesn't mean that God says it's right or wrong. There are a whole lot of things that are being tolerated by the judicial system in this country that God says are dead wrong. You know, man doesn't get the final say in this. He's not the final judge. He's not the final arbiter. God is. And so, when it comes to judgment, we ought to have priorities there too. The scripture does say, judge not that you be not judged, but it also says, but if you judge, judge righteous judgment. What does that mean? It means don't use the judgment of man, but use the judgment of God as your standard for deciding things. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you look at some criminal and say, oh, well, he just had a bad upbringing. He got a bad start in life. You know, if they'd have sent him to Harvard Law School, why, everything would have been okay. He'd have turned out to be a really decent human being. Maybe not. I don't need to cite any instances for you, do I? No, if you judge, judge righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? It's the judgment of God. You know, here's Jesus again teaching the scribes and Pharisees because they were very judgmental. They were the kind that you're in the wrong, we're in the right. It doesn't matter what the situation is, we're always right, you're always wrong. Jesus came in and just upset the apple cart on this deal too. Isn't that something, how he's always there doing that? No wonder the world hated him. He told the truth. And the world will hear anything but the truth. The truth really makes them mad. Is he talking about the things that the Pharisees are judging? You know, some of them said divorce and remarriage was okay. Some of them said it was wrong. Some of them said this. Some of them said that about every moral issue of the day. And Jesus now nails it down. You know, it doesn't matter how you judge things. Your priorities are wrong. You're judging with man's judgment, and you're judging in matters that 100 years from now aren't going to make any difference, but there is something that'll make a difference 100 years from now in every life that's in this room, and that's whether or not you have a relationship with the living God. That's going to matter, and His judgment's going to matter, because the Scripture says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, whether you like it or not. So we can do it now and live, or we can do it then when it's too late. But we are going to do it. Every one of us will stand in judgment before God because He's the judge and He judges righteous judgment. And so therefore, we come to verse number 25, where Jesus tells these religious hypocrites, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Now that might look a little obscure to you, but I'll guarantee you they understood what he was saying, and I'll explain it to you. What he was saying to them is your petty judgments make no difference, but God judges righteous judgment, and you're all in danger. And your adversary is not the person that you're facing in the courtroom. Your adversary is the living God because you're a sinner and he's righteous and he says the wages of sin is death. He's your adversary if you're not saved. But he doesn't want to be your adversary. He wants to be your friend. And so Jesus told him in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Why do you think that so much stuff gets settled out of court? Do you ever wonder about that? Well, the first thought might be, well, you know, maybe they didn't have a case. But maybe they did. You know, sometimes it's cheaper for a couple of people to get together and decide they're going to settle their matter between them like gentlemen. Because once they involve the lawyers and the judges, it all goes way downhill from there. In a hurry. If you think it's a bad thing to fall into the hands of the physicians, just fall into the hands of the lawyers. That'll cure you wanting to live. Well, Jesus says to them in their petty arguments, you know, you better agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of his people, was standing right there in front of them. I'm with you right now. I'm going to go to the cross and take care of that little problem that you have with my father, which is sin. I'm going to take that out of the way, but you better agree with my father that you needed to have it. And you better do it while you're still in the way with him. Because one of these days, you're going to die. And when you do, the die is cast. Maybe that's why they call it a die. It'll be too late. Once you cross the dividing line between this life and the next, the die is cast. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. There's no chance after you leave this world. You either agree with your adversary, if you're not saved, that's God. Well, you're in the way with him, because when you're out of the way with him, then it's too late. My advice to everyone that's in this room this morning is settle out of court. Settle out of court. There's coming a day when if you don't settle out of court, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be opened, and all those things that you thought, the good little things that you did that offset the bad stuff, the good stuff isn't going to show up in those books. But all the bad stuff is. He's going to say to everyone that shows up at that judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You don't want to hear those words. So what ought to be your priority? Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. You're hearing the gospel this morning. And I'm not standing here preaching it just because I enjoy hearing my voice come back off the back wall of the building. The gospel is God's offer to you because he loves you so much that he fixed the sin problem. And now he's just asking you, will you accept what I've done for you? Will you agree with me right now while you're still living in this world? Will you agree with me that what I've done is right, what you've done is wrong, and ask me to save you? Will you believe me? That's all he's asking. What do you have to do that? Listen to me. It's something that you do in the altar of your heart. It's not something you say. You don't come down to the front and do some kind of a show. You don't get baptized. You don't join the church. You don't start giving money. You don't start doing all this stuff. That's religion. Now, after you're saved, you're going to want to do those things. But you can't put the cart before the horse. You can't say, well, I've been baptized and so therefore I'm okay with God. No, you haven't. I can baptize my bird dog, but he ain't going to heaven. I can baptize my motorcycle, and sad to say, it ain't going either. But you know what? I probably won't miss it much. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. You're in the way with him this morning, and you've heard enough. Let's stand together.